Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just an update on the Bibles that we did, we sent to the Plymouth Correctional Place, where Daniel Cross is the chaplain. They were able to send 40 giant print Bibles. Appreciate that. Thank you, folks, for that. That is a great, that would be a great
Gideon, get him some message.
He ministered there. Pray for Daniel Cross. He's going to be preaching here February 24th. Eat in the morning and the evening. Pray for that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. One of the very foundational needs of any church as they seek to minister and work for the Lord, one of the very first things that must happen, in fact, the first thing that must happen amongst the people, if they are going to reach the people in their community for Christ, is that there is a unified spirit. I want you to understand to be of one mind in the Lord does not mean that there, does not just mean that there's no fighting. Some churches, there's no fighting because nobody ever does anything together. And so there's no fighting because nobody knows each other. There's nothing to fight about. So it's not just that there is no fighting. Now there's a whole lot of fighting going on, and that certainly takes away from the unity of the church. But the unity of the church goes much beyond that. It has to do with the people who are wrapped together as one. It has to do with the people who are of one accord. That means that they are together as one. This doesn't mean that there are no problems within the church. There's no hurt feelings sometimes, and that we don't sin against one another. But it does mean when those things happen, we learn to deal with it the right way so that unity isn't ripped apart. I want you to know the more and more we seek to do the work of God in the community, the more and more the devil is going to want to come the enemy of God and to rip apart that unity. If there's one thing that the devil can do to stop a church, if there's one thing that he can do to stop a church from working, what he can do is to start to rip them apart. To start to rip them apart. So if you take a look there, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the scripture says there in verse 9,
can you see it?
Yeah.
Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be more alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that in this time you would help us to learn the word of God, that you would press upon us the great need for unity amongst one another, that we would love one another, that we'd be quick to forgive one another, that love would cover a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Father, that you would bless us with unity. I thank you so much that you have wrought a unified people. But you have said in your word that though we love one another, may we grow in love with one another. Father, that we may be used of you. That our enemy and your enemy would not have opportunity to rip us apart. Father, please fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. Fill me that I may preach the Word of God not within my own power, but by the unction of the Holy Spirit, and that I too may learn and be convicted of the Word. Father, fill each one here who is saved, that they too may be moved by you to living and working toward you. Please, Father, we beg of you in these things. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, unity is not something that just comes. Unity is something that is worked towards. We cannot have unity unless each one of us are working towards it. And we're working towards having one mind in Christ and one spirit and one joy. Unity is like what this scripture says. If you notice there in verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's interesting, throughout the whole passage, it's about two, and then in this final part, it speaks about a threefold cord. How many of you have ever taken a piece of rope and started to pull it apart and look at it? You notice that any cord there is not a single piece, though it seems that way, is it? No, a cord is always a intertwining of many, many, many fibers. In fact, if you were to take one fiber, it would be very easy to just take it and split it in two. Just break it right apart. But as you wrap those things around and you make a cord, you can begin to make a rope. If you take that cord and you begin to wrap it around that, and it becomes more and more difficult until it is impossible to break. I don't often do this, but we've got a visual representation. It's cool. It's got a 190-pound weight test, so I can pull on it as much as I want, and I am not going to be able to pull apart. The strongest person in our church were to come and take it and try to pull on it. They too could not pull it apart. It is intertwined and it cannot be pulled apart. But I want you to know the devil understands that that's true. He understands that as long as there is a unity in the church, he's got no power to pull. He can pull all he wants, but the strength of the cord is still there. So what he likes to do is he likes to single out at the beginning. He likes to begin to single out. He likes to say, well, I know a cord is made up of fibers. Let me start to pick at the fibers. Let me start to pick at what the rope is made up of. And so he begins to get to one person. If he can get to one, he can start to pull that fiber. And if he can get that fiber separated, he can take it and he can break it. It becomes much easier. Isn't that right?
Amen.
A 3/4 cord is not easily broken. What does that mean? A 1/4 cord, a 1-fold cord is what? Easily broken. And more fibers the devil can pull out, the more damage he can wrought. And so it's important that we understand about unity. And that not only do we expect it to happen, but that we work towards it. Amen? That we work towards it. And that's so desperately important. Brethren, we want to, our theme for the year is that we go and with the compassion of Christ, embrace our community. But if there's one thing the devil knows, he can stop it in its tracks. He can just start pulling forward away. Get the fibers to be single rather than wrapped around one another. So may God help us this morning as we look at the church in the book of Acts. They were able to reach one of the greatest cities in the world at the time, Jerusalem. They were able to reach one of the greatest cities in all the world. How did they do it? It started with the fact that they were one accord. They were one accord. They were intertwined with one another, and they were made strong by one another. Where no matter how much pulling was going, it couldn't be broken. So take a look there in the book of Acts. Chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and rose again.
Oh, yeah.
No way yet.
He did that so that people might be saved and added to the church. So that people may be made part of His bride, the church. That people may be added to the building of Christ. so that the light in the world may grow brighter and brighter and brighter. And with each person saved, so it is. But as we, as people are saved, as people come to know Christ, so the work towards unity must ever increase. Every new convert that gets saved in this church is another opportunity for the devil. And we must work towards unity. We must work with compassion to help that person to grow and to learn and to love the Lord more and more and more. Because as that person grows, it becomes part of the church. And as they too begin to work toward unity, so is the work that God can do greater. And so here we have a people, after the Lord had died, he had risen, and then he ascended into heaven. And he said, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit of God to come upon you. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit of God, the gift that I'm going to give you that's going to make all the difference in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the works that I have done, you will do greater works than these. So how in the world could that happen? I want you to know that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had a great impact in the world while he was here. He impacted many hundreds for Christ. Many people have gotten saved. There were multitudes that had followed after him. But the amount of work that he was able to do outside of the country of Israel was so limited, you could count how many folks. You could count how many folks were impacted by his ministry. But once the Holy Ghost came down upon the people, those Christians in that church, there were more people saved in Jerusalem in just a short period of time than all 3 years that Jesus was there. He said, how could that happen? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. How could that happen? It was the plan. Now, in the midst of all these things, it's the Lord Jesus that did the work. But now it was no longer done by him, but it was done by a multitude of people gathered together. 120 folks grew to be what many of the scholars say became over 100,000 people. Those 100,000, when persecution came, were scattered throughout the world, and churches were started throughout the world in one generation. Churches were started all the way as far away as Spain and even into England, into India. How did these things happen? It started, and it will always start, with a church that is of one accord, with a people who are of one accord. So if you take a look there, in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord had told them to go, they went. In verse 12, the scripture says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice there, the scripture says that these all continued with one accord in prayer. How many people said, you know what, I'm not really willing to pray with that person. I don't like him that much, and so I'm going to skip out on this. I don't like being there, and so I'm not going to be part of praying. How many said that? How many said, I'm not going to pray together with another person because I don't like him? How many said that? None. You see, if we are going to really see the unity of our church continue, one of the things that that I'm prayerfully hoping that we'll see, and we're beginning to see, is a willingness to pray with one another. No matter what it is we know about one another, no matter what it is we feel about one another, or the knowledge of the past that we have about one another, no matter what one person may have done to us, but we say, you know what, I'm willing to pray with that person. Every single person who was left after the Lord was ascended up into heaven said, I am willing to pray with this person. Do you think there were some interpersonal squabbles amongst these folks? We know it to be true. Just as the Lord was going into Israel, going into Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified. On his way, you know what the disciples started to do? Fight. Who's going to be the greatest? There were three that Jesus always took with him in the special times. And one of those times was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was the place where the mob came to take him. He said, I'd like you three to come. Peter, James, John, you come alongside with me and pray with me. How do you think that made the other folks feel? They were just fighting about who's going to be the greatest. And yet, when it came time for them to come together, was there anything that kept them from fighting together? No. Now, how in the world did that happen? I think there were times where people said, you know, I'm sorry for the way I treated you. I shouldn't have done that. There were other times where it wasn't so serious. You just said, you know what? Love covers a multitude of sin, and maybe they don't even realize they sinned against me, but it's not that big a deal. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm not going to be hurt by it. The scripture says that we are to be very careful about being quick to be hurt. That we should not be easily offended. If we're easily offended, you know what we'll begin to do? We begin to say things like this, well, I'm not going to go into prayer. Yeah, I don't really like those things. I don't really like that guy. I don't really like that woman. I don't want to be around them because and that will begin to happen. By the way, it does. I see. But if we're going to be unified and be used of the Lord, one of the characteristics, one of the things that we will see in it is a willingness to come together and pray together. Because more important than anything that we're going through with one another is what God is doing in your home. God's will is more important than anything that we're going through between one another. Should we take care of what's going on between one another? Absolutely. We should work hard to make sure that there's nothing that would break up the unity of Christ. When we come to one another and speak to one another and care about one another, in the end, we should be able to pray with one another. And that's exactly what these people did, isn't it? What happened next is interesting because what happened next as they were praying with one accord is one of the most miraculous things in all the world. They continued and for many days until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And that's where we find this word accord once again. You look there in chapter 2, verse 4. Start there in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where were they? They were all together with one accord in one place. You want to know what the great miracle of Pentecost was? It wasn't that they began to speak in tongues. Sometimes that gets to be the focus of what goes on there, but that is not what the great miracle was. The great miracle is that God took a people who were unified in spirit and in mind, with love for one another and with a greater love for God. They came together as they have always done, and they began to pray together, and this Holy Spirit, look, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as under fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But it began with them being in one place with one accord. Isn't that right? What if there was a faction that said, you know what? We're going to go to another part of the city, and we're going to do our own thing. Do you think that the Holy Spirit would have come and filled them with it? I don't think so. Otherwise, why mention in verse 1 that they were all in one place in one accord? Just say some folks came together, right? No, the great miracle is that these people came together with a great love for God. By the way, do you want to know how it is that you can be unified even though you might have an issue with somebody? Maybe you don't like someone so well. You know how you can love someone who's not lovely or isn't lovely to you? But you focus on the one who's always lovely. The King of Kings, the one who's more beautiful than anyone. You see, if we love Christ, then we can love even the most unlovely person. Because what we're doing is we're not doing it just for that person, but we're doing it for Christ, isn't that right?
Amen.
That's what we're doing it for. You see, you live long enough in this world, you find out that people aren't all that beautiful, are they? Over time, you find out that people do things that you wish they didn't do. In fact, you're mad that they did it. Well, how can you love the person that did something you wish they didn't do, that sinned against you? How can you do it? How can you be unified with someone like that? How can you sit down and pray with someone like that? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do it. How can you love someone who hates Christ and hates you for loving Christ? There's nothing about them that's lovely. In fact, it's vile to you. And it makes you mad that they treat the Lord that way. How can you love them? Enough where you say, that you pray for them with compassion. With tears. Because you love Christ. And by loving Christ is how you love them. People are not loving. How many wives have found out your husbands aren't as beautiful as you thought they were? How can you love your husband when they're not beautiful? When they're not doing the right thing? When they're not treating you the right way? How can you honor and respect your husband? Is you honor and respect your Lord. Right? That's how it is. And all these people are one accord in one place. But I want you to know, if we're going to have an opportunity to have an impact in our community, it is going to be because the Holy Spirit comes. And He fills us up. We desire it, He comes, and He fills us up. But I tell you the truth, without unity, the Holy Spirit will not come. Does that make sense? Without unity, without a genuine desire to honor God with our lives together, without a willingness to be wrapped around one another, even the unlovely people, the ones that we find it hard to love, we're willing to come together, be made of one accord by God. We're not willing to do that. The Holy Spirit will not come. Revival comes because God works. The verse out there on the sign, Lord work, in Psalm 119, 126, is time for Thee, Lord, to work. And I believe in this world it is time for Him to work. Our world is not getting better, but it is getting worse and worse and worse. And the unbiblical and secular philosophies and powers are beginning to degenerate our society in greater and greater ways. But here's the question. Where's the church? A lot of our problem is that we are not unified within the church. So there's some churches that aren't unified because they just don't know one another. They never spend time with one another. They don't care about one another. There are other churches that aren't unified because they can't get together. Because they just don't see each other very well. They're not willing to come together and pray together. They're not willing to come together and know one another and be willing to love one another because they love the Lord even more. But these people did. They made all the difference. We want to see revival, but we want to see our community taken. Where people are getting saved, where people's lives are changing, where homes are changing. I believe it'll come as churches like ours begin to pray again and love one another and care about what's going on in one another's lives. Where we're of one accord. Turn the page to Acts chapter 2, look there in verse 46. The scripture says in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. When did the one accord happen? Was it on the Lord's day? Sure. But where else? What else? And they continued in one accord daily. They continued in one accord daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, as we are unified, do you know what's going to increase in our lives? As we have an accordionship, a joy with one another, what's going to happen? What's going to increase? Gladness. Gladness. That word gladness has to do with joy. And a great joy. But do you know what unity takes away from? It always does. Every time there's a disunity, you know what gets taken away first? Gladness. You know it to be true. I know it to be true. Every time me and my wife have a fight, am I glad about it? No. Is she glad about it? Every time there's a fight in the church, does it make people glad? Boy, I'm sure glad those folks are fighting. No. Every time there's a schism in the church, immediately it saps gladness, doesn't it? And you know what can't happen without gladness? How are we going to bring the joy of the Lord to people who don't even know it if we aren't glad ourselves? Do you want to know the way to gladness? Know the Lord and love Him. And allow that love for Him to lead to a unity, a single-mindedness, and a love for one another that cannot be taken away. The Lord Jesus was very clear. He said to His disciples, "Hereby will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another." Without that, how will they know? If we are not glad because we are not unified, because we are not of one accord, how will they know? Amen. We need to be a people who are one accord. Is your gladness sapped because of the way you think about somebody? Because of the way you act towards somebody? Or the lack of prayer you have for them because you know why? You're not glad. Oh, work towards unity and you'll be glad again. Work towards it and you'll be glad again. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Notice what the scripture says. Without unity, without being of one accord, these things will not happen. Acts chapter 4, start there in verse 23. The people... They had been, the disciples, they had been taken and they had been put in jail. And they were told by the religious leaders that they could not do what they had been doing. That they could not go out and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were let go, and I want you to notice what what they said. In verse 23, these who had been jailed for their teaching, the scripture says, in being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They went into the church and said, "Let me tell you what these leaders of our community said. They said, if we teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, they will take us and arrest us and they will beat us." And they gave great threatenings, the scripture said. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, "Lord, destroy these men that are threatening us." That's not what they said. They didn't say, "Lord, give us a place where we can hide from these men." Notice what they said. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which had made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. firm truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. You know it diminishes and ceases to exist without a one accord amongst the people of God. Boldness. Boldness. We wonder why we are anemic in our country. You know what it is? Boldness. Because we're boldness. Why? Because we can pray for them in order to have it. Can you imagine if someone stood up and said, listen guys, we've got to quit this whole thing. We don't need boldness, we need to stop. They said they will beat us if we do this anymore. I don't want to get beaten, let's quit. What if there's a one accord that says, no, God has given us a task. He's given us a purpose, a work to do. We must pray together to see things. You know what comes of that as we pray together? A boldness that is supernatural. Without unity, there's no boldness. Make sense? Without unity, there is no boldness. Well, they prayed for boldness. God said, no boldness for you. Is that what he did? No. Gave them boldness. What did they go do? They went and taught in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The threats, they weren't just threats, they were beaten. They were beaten and put in jail. But they got out. And from them and the boldness that God gave them, the gospel went out into all the world. Let me ask you, can it be done today? But where does it start? Unity. Where is boldness going to come from? Being of one mind. That's where it's going to come from. Being of one accord. Being of one accord. Acts chapter 5, and we'll finish with this one, and we'll continue some more tonight. Acts chapter 5. Notice what it says. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought amongst the people, exactly what they prayed for. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And so here they were, of one accord in Solomon's porch. And they were, and the scripture says, but there were none that durst join themselves with them. In other words, there was nobody that said, I'm going to get together with them unless they're saved, right? Because what does the scripture say? The scripture says that multitudes were saved. There were multitudes. In verse 14, and the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And so did they come together? Did they come together with one accord as they were saved? Did they come together with one accord and with these folks in Solomon's porch? Yeah. But it does say there, doesn't it? But there were none that durst join themselves with them. You know what that means? One of the things the devil likes to do, and doing it more and more as the day approaches, as our world gets worse and worse, he likes to send his ministers into the church. Because if he can send his ministers into the church, he can break up the church. But those that weren't saved, because these people were unified. Because these people were one accord. They were one mind. They weren't going to let unscriptural things come into the church. What does it say? They durst not join themselves. You know, the most sure way for us to keep false prophets from being in this place, to keep people who believe false things, who believe a false gospel, who do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, nor died on the cross for our sins, and bring confusion to, listen, these people that were just saved, Did they know all the scripture? Were there lots of things they'd say, I don't know, maybe that's right. But was there anybody there to confuse the new Christians? Was there anybody there to confuse the new Christians that weren't saved? There weren't anybody. Why? Because they were new. Because they were one poor. No unsaved person who wanted to have, who wanted to say, you know what, I want these people to be with me. By the way, are there folks who like popularity, but when they see popularity, like to go and take away from that popularity? Listen, as we grow as a church, as folks get saved and people begin to come to the Lord, and our church grows in its influence in the community, are there going to be those that want to take away from that influence and the new converts and the things that are going on? You know what's going to keep them away? They say, I durst not join myself with them. I'm not going to infiltrate them there. It's going to be the word of God. And we need to be careful of them. By the way, those multitudes, were they cared for? Did people care about their soul? Were they left out? Were they said, listen, you're really not part of us? Or were they allowed in as soon as they were consumed? They were loved. They were cared for. They were able to partake in his life. May God help us. Brother, there are some folks, I don't want them to be joined together with us. Not unless they got saved. And I don't want their influence to have any part of what is going on with me. I don't want any confusion. I want them to say, I durst not join myself with that. Because they're not going to have any that I have. May God help us with that. Doesn't make sense. Or may God help us. To be of one accord, are we going to be willing to work on? The scripture, that word accord is a very interesting word. It has to do with a chorus. It has to do with musicians getting together and making sweet melody. The horns playing, the pianos playing, the organs playing, the flutes playing, the wind instruments all playing together, and they all sound good. It's like a choir that's singing together with the bass and the alto and the soprano and all the different parts and all the people, they're singing different notes, but you put them all together and it sounds beautiful. That's what it's like. I was at Nadioka, I was part of the choir. We had a song leader there, and we'd get up, time to sing, and I'd be there, the tenor part, ready to sing. We've been practicing for months. And I'd be there, and we begin to sing. One of the things that would begin to happen, undoubtedly, after a while, I would start to sing a note that I shouldn't have sung. And so I'd give a note that didn't mesh well with what the rest of the folks were singing. And he'd look at me like this. He'd look right in my eyes. He'd give me a sour face, as sour as the note as I was singing. Well, I'd keep singing. Of course, as I kept singing, the notes just kept getting worse. And the person next to me started singing himself, and he started singing the wrong notes, right? And the note that all of a sudden he'd look at me like this. And he said, you need to stop. And so I would stop and feel a little embarrassed. But the reason why I had to stop is because I was affecting everything else, wasn't it? That's what was happening. And brethren, all it takes is one with a dissatisfaction that says, I'm not going to work towards unity anymore. I'm not willing to stop. And it could begin to take away the melody of the Lord. That he says we are as we are in one group. May that not be the case. But that we would love the Lord enough to say we're going to be in one group. And care for him. By the grace of God, we're going to see his work done in this world. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In quietness of the moment. I know we're late, but I appreciate your attentiveness. I appreciate your listening. Your amen. Quietness and room. Is there something that the Lord is impressing upon you? Something to do? Something to say? Something to let go when it comes to being a one for you? Maybe the Lord is just saying, let it go. And be willing to start praying again. What is it that He is speaking to you about? In this time, at the end of this service, would you let the Lord speak to you? Would you be willing to be moved? Do as He speaks.